So it's going to be good. And we just are so thankful to get away. Actually, we're going to go get to see Sia and Mark and in Colorado. So it's one of our favorite places to be. So it will be fun times anyways. But for today and for now, it is really awesome to see all of you. And it's awesome that we can come together as one. No matter where we live, for those that don't live here in Florida, but no matter where we come from, that when we come together like this, we are as one. We are as one body in Christ. And it's just so amazing to think about those things. So I would like to welcome those that might be here for the first time today. If you would just give your hand a wave there. And Vicky, Vicky's waving her hand. Yes, she does need to be welcomed once again. And we have Sylvia right behind her, though. So we have a little gift for you. And Greg, we have a gift for you, too. I don't know if you've gotten this one yet. Greg is here visiting because after his first year, he was part of the founding class of GCSSM. And then he moved away. He was like, what are you doing? Yes, blew him away, blew him all the way to New York. But we're really thankful he's with us today, too. And it's a great day. So we, as you know, July is chill out month. It's just a month to chill out. And so that means we're here on Sundays. And you get to come on Monday nights for amazing prayer back in the portal there. And speaking of that, we have a little contest going on because Ron and I are like, how are we going to say where to meet? You know, like we're having a youth meeting right after service today. And we want to say meet in the, but then there's two of them. So how are you going to know? So the contest is come up with two awesome names for our portals so that we can identify them clearly. And we'll have a prize for whoever or two people maybe come up with two names. Okay. All right. So that'll be coming up. I don't know. You're the one that said it. So. Let's see. Where's Jay? We have a surfboard upstairs. And then one other thing I just want to say, mark your calendars for, and that's Thursday, July 25th, and that's for GCSSM. And, you know, I'm telling you, God's just stirring up this new school year to start in August. But that night is a night to come and really, what do I want to say, get, like we were saying, like the water is flowing out. And so just it's time to get in the water, in the river. And anyways, that's open to all. And so we invite you all to check that out. And somebody said, don't forget. And I said, please remind me. Thank you. Yes. So this coming Friday is Second Friday. And for the summer, the front has been having a worship night. Just worship on the second Friday of the month. And so that starts at 8 o'clock at the front. And it's just a beautiful time, again, as the body coming together. So everybody's invited to that. And we're going to hopefully put together a date where we can host it here as well. All right? Good deal. All righty. Well, everybody good? All right. Well, then, Ron, I would like to have you come.
Gary Kissler, would you come forward, please? Gary is, he manned the grill for us last week at the picnic and the time before that. And man, it was just delicious. You know, we ran out.
Not my fault.
Well, it is your fault. That's why I've called you forward to publicly rebuke you. He ate 23 hot dogs and 14 hamburgers before he even brought it in. And we ran out of. So if anybody has any negative words to say to him, now's the time. No. Thank you for slaving in the heat for our enjoyment. You did a great. I'm telling you, those burgers, the dogs were anointed.
I did use anointing oil, yeah.
Anyways.
I sprayed the grill with it.
Well, it was good. You have gone above and beyond. We just wanted to recognize you for that. And we thank you for that.
I've been to his house. He's got a lot of land. I'm thinking a barbecue at your place someday, in when it cools off a little bit, with some ribs, because y'all think I can do burgers and dogs. My ribs, if you take one and put it on top of your head, your tongue will slap your brain out and just try to get to it. Honey, am I bragging? Preach. She's saying preach. I've ruined her. She won't eat ribs anywhere else but mine. So, just saying.
We'll call it Women's Night.
Everybody will be there.
Women's Night. No, because celebrating the rib.
There we go. There we go.
Thank you. Thank you. Also, we have, I'm telling you, I'm amazed at graduation. We have graduated from Donna and I doing everything to, like, we almost don't do anything now. We're kind of retired now. No, but it's amazing how many of you have stepped up to the plate and taken over jobs and so on that we did, and it's just really good. You know, it does allow us to reach out to the body more, to focus on God more, to do some things. And so thank you, all of you, who have picked up the mantles and are doing, being part of the body and doing. So thank you so much. But this morning, I also want to recognize, because the past two picnics that we've had, the kitchen has run so incredibly smooth. It's just been wonderful. And I know Jan is not here, but Alexis and Diane, would you come up? And we just want to say thank you. You guys are amazing. And you really are. They don't want any recognition. You know, they just do it. And we've had people in the kitchen before, and if you're here and this is offensive, hold on, because I'm going to teach on offense in just a second. But these guys, they don't even ask where anything is. They just go in and take over. We know you have control issues. But anyway, they just get it done, and it's just so wonderful. And so for going above and beyond, we wanted to just recognize you. Thank you for making our picnic so enjoyable and so good. And so there's that. And would you pass our greetings and thanks along to Jan, too? Jan is Alexa's sister, and she works, too. But you guys just made it happen. And, you know, a lot of time, the behind-the-scenes people, they don't get much recognition, and they don't want much. But I think they're worthy of honor. And so we honor you and thank you and celebrate you. Thanks so much. Hallelujah. Well, Donna's not teaching, I guess, so. She's on vacation, I know. Oh, praise God. I don't know if I told you this last week. I may have, so if I'm repeating myself, please forgive me. But we were about $5,000 or $6,000 short from finished up. But we had to borrow from ourselves, money from one account that has to go for something. We borrowed it from there to finish paying for the portables. Well, the funds have come in, and I'm here to tell you today that we are 100% totally done and debt-free. That's just, you guys are amazing. Yes. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank God for your faithfulness. So your seed, I just want you to know, your seed is attached to every life that's going to be changed out there. You've invested not in a building, but in eternity. You've invested in legacy. And I just want to say thank you so very much. So, one of the other legacies that you can invest in is Ron and Donna's vacation fund. Because, you know, I'm just teasing. I'm just messing with you. All right. Well, We get to start. I forget the cat jokes. I can't redeem myself no matter what. I guess I have some internal issues. Linda, I'm going to need to come to some inner healing prayer for cat issues, I think. So I have a dog one for you today. So I just got back home from work. My dog is laying on the back patio covered with dirt with a rabbit in its mouth. Thankfully, the rabbit's not bloody, just dirty. Now, my neighbor's kids raise these blue ribbon winter rabbits. I instantly knew it was one of their rabbits. So I took the rabbit away from the dog. I rushed inside, washed all the dirt off before my neighbors could come home. It was stiff, but I heard some animals play dead when they're afraid. I couldn't remember which animals because I was nervous. Anyways, I took it, I placed it back in one of the cages, and then I zoomed home. Not 30 minutes later, I hear the neighbors screaming. So I go out and ask them what's wrong. They tell me their rabbit died 3 days ago and they buried it, but now it's back in the cage. Resurrection rabbit. One more. A husband and wife are grocery shopping. The husband picks up a case of beer and he puts it in the cart. "What are you doing?" asks the wife. "Well, they're on sale. Only $10 for 24 cans," he replies. "Put them back. We can't afford them," says the wife. They continue shopping. Later on, she puts a $20 jar of face cream in the cart. "What are you doing?" asks the husband. "It's my face cream. It makes me look beautiful," replies the wife. He said, "So does 24 cans of beer, and it's half the price." And that's him laying in aisle 5 right there. Okay. You notice how we spend all morning praising, worshiping, we usher in his presence, you know, it's all good here. And then we start out from jokes, and it's like, you know, where did it all go? Come back, Holy Spirit, come back. You know what? He loves humor. He loves it when we enjoy. He gave us humor. And I know it gets misused and abused and so on, but I like it. Anyways, the glory. We've been on this mission on the glory. And the glory. Oh, have all the kids come up. Can you all the kids come up here? We're going to dismiss the kids to their classes here in just a minute. And the youth. Ron, would it be uncomfortable for you to share with the congregation, the family, what you shared with me this morning? Would you mind? All right, great. Come on up, Ron. I know some of you haven't known Ron. I haven't known him long, but he comes to the 1OMC meetings. He's an integral part of ministry, been in ministry most of his life. He's got an evangelistic call in his life. And one of the things that we're missing in our body really is somebody with an evangelistic call. No pressure.
No pressure. I love it.
Hear the crickets? Anyways, I love your life, and he shared something with me this morning with the kids that I think would be great for you to hear.
Oh, thank you. Well, it's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And just where you can just feel the Holy Spirit. It's just gives you the warm and fuzzies. Anyway, you don't know this, but 6 months ago, my wife passed away, and I had to reboot my life, and I came from Wilmington, North Carolina, to be with these beautiful little grandchildren and so into their lives. And, sweetheart, and I love you. And it's been a terrific calling because God has ministered to me as I'm doing this, you know, and you know, through the grieving process and all. Well, I'll try to make this short. My mother passed away about 4 years ago, and she was 91 years old, and she wasn't a churchgoer, but I know that she received the Lord because I was present when one of her friends ministered the Lord to her, and she received the Lord. And long story short, I preached at her at her memorial service, like I said, 4 years ago, and I used a scripture about eye has not seen nor has been revealed into the heart of man the things that God has for those that love him. And I went home that evening, and I just got down on my knees and prayed. And I asked the Lord, Lord, I know my mom's with you. And I said, would you give me a, I sort of laid a fleece out. I said, would you please give me a short window to visit with her? And he gave me an open vision. And it was wonderful. As Paul writes, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body, but I was standing before her in a visitation. And I saw her in her not 91-year-old body, but about a 30-year-old body. And it was tremendous. And it lasted only probably for a minute or so. And I was able to turn around and see heaven a little bit and see the stars and see the lightnings and colors. And it was just beautiful, just beyond what I can even explain. And whoa, and there goes. And that was right on cue. Anyway, I don't mean to continue this, for too much longer, but anyway, last night I was watching the kids, and I happened to turn on something for their entertainment, and it was from YouTube. It was a very primitive, cartoonish-like display of Ezekiel and his visitation to heaven. And there was very similar things that Ezekiel saw that I saw. I saw the vast landscape, or the panorama of heaven with beautiful stars that look similar to the Hubble. You know, if you've seen some of those pictures of the Hubble space stars, and it lasted only about 8 minutes or so. This cartoonish thing, and the kids liked it. I said, "Hey, kids, did you enjoy that?" They did. I said, well, you know, you can just ask the Lord if you want, and he will take you to heaven. He will give you a visitation. So what happened was we prayed together, and I led them in the prayer. I said, Lord, would you just give us a visitation? Let's just close our eyes, and he will take you there. And little Wyatt had the best experience. He said he went up into heaven, and he sort of went into a trance, and he was explaining what was going on. He saw my wife, he saw my father, and he saw some other relatives that were up there, and he was explaining what was going on. When later on in an interview, I sort of, you know, was quizzing him what was going on. So it was just to give you a little encouragement that God is there with us. We have two residences, as in Ephesians 1. We are seated in heavenly places, you know, and this is the shadow of reality, what we have. And it's good to sow into anyone, you know, children or anyone, of what those realities are. And I just thank you for the time to share this.
Thank you very much. Yeah, okay. Now, before you sit down, and one of the reasons I wanted you to share that is I'd like for you to pray over all of our kids that they would have a heaven experience this morning as they go out.
Certainly. Well, let's just all bow our heads. Father God, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your presence, Lord, even your glory. And Father God, we ask you that you would sow into each one of these children the reality of who they are in Christ, the reality of who you have. You have angels for each one of them. They are following them, and there's goodness and mercy following them. And Lord, increase them in their understanding. Let the eyes of their understanding be opened even more, that they would press into you, Father God, and know their true identity and follow you as you have written in the book of destiny every day of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ron.
You're welcome.
Okay, guys, go out and learn how to be champions. Well, you already are champions, but learn how to walk in being champions. Would you give our young people a hand as they go out? You're awesome. And good catch. I'll have to get a new iPad, but good catch. No, I'm teasing. It's fine. It's good. Okay, you guys can go on, unless you're teaching today here. Probably could. Glory is the number one mark of the 325 Alive Church. And for those of you who didn't hear the teaching on the 325 Live Church, that's the church that Jesus came to establish. He set up through the apostles. It was dynamic. It was vibrant for 325 years until Constantine began to instill some things that began to suck the life out of the church. And that's where we're at today. But God, in his mercy and his grace, is reinfusing life back into the church. We are once again resurrecting the 325 alive church that is filled with demonstrations of signs and wonders. And you know what you just heard, a visitation from heaven, that is not flaky stuff. Read your Bible. It's filled with people that had visions of heaven and experienced things that went on in the heavenlies. And God has made that available to us. And I think sometimes we don't take advantage of that like we should, and therefore we live minimized Christian lives. Come on, once you have had an encounter with heaven, you will never be the same. Can you imagine if at a young age you would have the opportunity to go into the heavenlies like these kids did? What would be different for you today? I think quite a bit. Anyways, we're talking about the glory, and we have established that the thing that heaven is trying to get us is glory. The thing that hell is trying to steal from us is glory. We are in a battle, and it's over the glory that you have or don't have. That's what the battle's about. For God said he desires that the knowledge of his glory cover the whole earth. That's what he wants. We know that sin separates us from the glory. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. He took the glory, it's the only thing that we know of, that he placed higher than the heavens. He placed the glory above the heavens, it said. I don't think that's physically. I think that in God's mind, that's the value that he places on glory because he knows it's important. And last, and I'm not reteaching, I'm just giving you some updates. The definition of glory is the manifest presence of God. We have hungered after the presence of God, and that's wonderful. We've done things like worship sets, and we've tarried and to get into his presence. That's good, but it's only when the manifest presence of God, when something comes out of being in his presence, that's when his government, which is being expanded without end, that's when it is expanding. That is when you are being his hands and feet. That is when you are dynamic. That's when you are partnering with the Holy Spirit to let him be loosed in the earth. You are dangerous. You just don't know it. You are powerful. You just aren't walking in it. You are connected with heaven. His DNA is flowing through you out, but sometimes it's being stopped. I told you I had a visitation from an angel called Prime. And he told me that the water flowing from the throne of God, which I believe is his glory, the water flowing from the throne of God is flowing at a rate never before seen in all of humanity. But our ability on earth to process it has been hindered. And he came to prime the well. His name is Prime. And so I believe that's what he's been doing in us. Because I don't know about you. I don't want to just sit in a service and hear a message and think my Christian walk is intact. I want to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. I want to lay hands on the blind and see their sight come back. I want to bring salvation to those that don't. I want to be light and salt to a dying world. I want to walk in the manifestation of his presence, not just hear about it. How cheap are we if all we ever do is hear and get as fat as a tick on a dog's back, but never do anything with it? It's important. Listen, we can't just be hearers of the word. Be doers. Doers, doers. We're talking about doing. And so in that, there is a, you know what, Donna? Back in one of those cabinets is my RAT. Would you bring out my, we can put it up on the screen. Wendy, throw that. There he is. Man, is that ugly or what? Huh. Well, the rat. Real as truth. It's when I thought, we're good. It's when things that Satan, you know, he's the father of lies. He tries to put things in front of us that we will capture allow it to come into our mind and replace the real truth with something that's as real as the truth, but it's not truth. It's a substitute. Do you know that when you're sick, that may be a fact, but it's not truth? The truth is that you have an abundance for every good work. So there's many lies that he brings, but see, you've got, he just brings it as bait. You have to take it. Satan brings his lies, and the number one lie that I have seen rip the body of Christ apart, I believe it's from day one, is offense. Offense has caused so much damage in the body of Christ, and I want to address that today, because we can't walk into the glorious 325 Alive Church if we are still able to be offended. Let me say that again. We cannot reach the level of the 325 Alive Church, the church that God intended when he came to the earth to establish. We can't reach that level if we will be offended. And I've seen it over and over and over and over. Well, I'm not offended. Well, no, nothing's going on right now. But the first sign of trouble, and it's like, geez, the rat comes out, you know, and it's just horrible. I've seen it too doggone much. And so I want to say this again, because the rat may have had in your past lineage access to you, to people, to your past, but it was able to run in your family until it ran into you. And today, the lineage of offense stops. Listen, we're going to talk about offense, giving it or receiving it. It's both bad, but offense is going to come. You're not immune to it. You can't get immune. Do you know you can walk as deep in the Lord as you want to, and you will still not be immune from offense? It's coming, folks. It coming soon to a place near you. But you've got to choose. You have to choose. It's a trap. You know, every mouse trap, put up the trap for the, every mouse trap has to have two things. Number one, you know, a mouse trap, unless you set it, you know, you've got to put it back and set the thing so it's all cocked and ready to go. Somebody has to get the trap ready. And I want you to know that it's not usually a one-time thing. Like you say one thing to somebody and they get totally offended with you. It's usually something that builds up little. The enemy works, you know, he processes things. He works on getting the trap set. You know, you see something that you don't like in somebody, and then you see something that maybe they say that you don't understand or rubs you the wrong way, and it just kind of builds up until the trap is set. Then it only takes one thing. Bam! And he's got you. You are offended, and he's got you right where he wants you. And we have to really watch out for that, because we can come here, we can hold our hands up, we can say as one all we want to. But if we don't know how to steward when offense comes, and it's coming, Jesus promised you that offense would come. He promised you. It's one of his promises. Sing of the promises of God. Offense. Yeah. Offense will come. Praise God. So it's got to be set. That's number one. But the second thing is it has to be baited. There has to be bait on it. There's nothing to attract unless there is bait. You know, I looked up the word bait in the Greek, and it's doloma. Doloma. Now, as a noun, doloma means a lure or a decoy. So it's not the it's made to look like something that it's not. It's just a decoy. Do you know that's what miscommunication is? That's what mistakes are. That's these miss things. It's when something comes to you and it's really not what it is. It's just a decoy. It's something Satan has set up. So gossip. Wow, I need to share. I need to know how to pray. I need, you know, all these things that we want to perpetuate the thing, because Satan, he's not going to show up with a pitchfork and horns and you know, fire breathing. He's going to show up as a father of light, the Bible says. He's going to show up as a decoy. He's going to give you a word that is a lure. It's just set out there for bait. That's the noun. But listen to the verb. Doloma, as the verb, means torture, harass, or torment. And so it's a decoy that is intended. So decoy is, you know, it's a person, place, or thing, the noun. But the verb, the action side of it, is it's intended for your torment, to harass you. That's a perfect picture of the bait. So who hasn't in here, is there anybody in here that in your Christian walk, you've never been offended or you've never heard of somebody being offended? It is laughable, isn't it? Why is it laughable? Because it's a plague. It's a plague in Christendom. And we've got to stop this thing. It has to stop here. We're crossing a bridge into a powerful, dynamic church full of the Holy Ghost and power. And I don't want to drag any rats over the bridge with me. Let them stay there. This is a true story. There was a test pilot piloting an airplane, and it was just not even completely built. They hadn't finished out the inside and so on, just had the shell and the engines. And he took it for a test flight. And while he was up, he realized that there was a rat in the cockpit, and it was chewing on the rubber gas line. And he knew, I'm in big trouble, because as soon as that thing sprees a leak, you know, it's not going to be good in here. So he had a choice. He could either really quick try and land the plane, but he was already at 13,000 feet, and he knew it'd take him, you know, 10 minutes to get back down to the ground, or he could climb just another couple of thousand feet and starve the rat of oxygen. And he did that. It only took him a few seconds. He got up to that, and the rat dropped, and he was safe. I think that's the way we should be. We can either, if we go to a higher altitude in Christ, we get above the rat line. We're going camping. You know, there's snakes out where we're camping. You know, there's a snake line on the mountains. There's an elevation at which snakes cannot exist. I think that's what Christ intended when he said we're above only and not beneath. I think we should be above only enough to where we're not harassed by rats and by lies and by these things, where we can walk in somewhat of an immunity. But offense is coming. Offense is coming. The enemy's been using offense since the beginning of time. It's his number one thing. Miscommunications. Anybody ever been involved in a miscommunication? You know, and the offense that follows. Or a mistake. Or, you know, missteps. There's the miss. Ole Miss is really a problem. But I want to give you an example, because I think if you can see an example, you can maybe use it in your situation. And I want to use it in miscommunication. And there's a couple that happened. Number one, Kentucky Fried Chicken. They decided they're going to move their operation into Mexico as well. And so they went to China. They went to China and set up Kentucky Fried Chickens, a lot of them all over the place, erected their companies, they put up their signs. And the sign, they made a mistake. Instead of "it's finger licking good," theirs in Chinese said, "eat your fingers off." The Parker Pen Company, they decided they were going to go to Mexico. And so they opened up operations there. And their slogan was, "it won't leak in your pocket and embarrass you." But it translated in Mexican to, "it won't leak in your pocket and make you pregnant." Spanish is a little bit different than English, and if you don't get exactly right. Now, these are kind of innocuous, and they're kind of funny and so on, because they haven't been set up as a trap by the enemy. But I want to tell you that there's things when the enemy orchestrates things, it can get really ugly. I want to tell you about another miscommunication. It's a true story that I don't know if you've ever heard of it before, but you know, in 1941, Japan, they bombed Pearl Harbor, and war broke out, and there was a prime minister, I'm see if I've got his name here somewhere, there was a prime minister who was prime minister for years, and he just put Japanese at odds with everybody. He's the one that made the decision to attack America. He would have attacked everybody until there was nobody left in Japan to fight battles. They'd all be dead. I mean, think that was his assignment. I'm still looking for his name. I can't find it. But anyways, he was made prime minister just months before we bombed them. But the reason he was made the prime minister is because the old prime minister, who was causing all these problems and all these wars, he'd pretty much bankrupted Japan. They were at odds with everybody. They were now losing the war with the United States horribly. And yet, the war generals that were still in place were the other guy, the guy that was a war tyrant, they were still in place. So he had all these generals here. Now, they're losing the war, and Truman comes, and they have the, it was called the Potsdam Decree or whatever. It's where the Allies in the war came together, and they went to Japan, and they told the prime minister, "Listen, you're either going to unconditionally surrender, or we're going to wipe Japan off the map." And so here's this new prime minister, only been prime minister for months. It's kind of like, you know, hey, Mikey. Mikey eats anything. Hey, Mikey. It's like this guy, you know, we need to get somebody in there that'll just be a puppet. And so they put him in office, and he's trying to keep the war generals appeased while he works out what they're going to do with this surrender. And the generals, they don't want to unconditionally surrender. This guy knows they have to because their goose is already cooked. And so they issue it. Well, the newspaper came and said, look, you've received the decree from the Allies, the Potsdam Decree. What is your response? And he used the word makusatsu. Makusatsu, it means I am delaying my response for now. That's what it means. But it also has a second meaning. The second meaning is silence until death. And the newspaper took the second meaning, the Japanese newspaper, they published it. And so when America and our allies saw their response was, we're not even responding, is the way they took it. And that's when the decision was made to bomb the two cities, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. So here's a mushroom cloud over these two cities that got vaporized because of a misunderstanding. Can you believe that? But I have to ask you, what mushroom clouds are in your rearview mirror of offense and misunderstanding and mistakes and missteps and things that were not handled correctly? Now, this is not to bring condemnation. We all have this. It's to learn from it so that going forward, we don't encounter any mushroom clouds. And it's important. We can't be blowing each other up and think that we're going to fulfill the law and love of Christ as we're walking things out. We have to stop this. there's a video that we like to watch of Bob Newhart. Have you ever heard Bob Newhart? And he's doing counseling. And in the counseling, I don't know if you've ever seen this, in the counseling session, he sits the gal down and he says, okay, it'll be $5 for 20 minutes. And she's like, okay, well, that's a good deal. He said, so, you know, we're going to get started. And so he says, what's the problem? She said, well, I have a fear of being buried alive in a box. And he said, okay. He said, you know, here's how we handle this. I'm going to give you two words, and you just do these two words, and I believe everything's going to be okay. She's like, okay. You know, should I write these two words down? And he says, no, you know, we find that most people can remember. It's just two words, you know. And so she said, okay. So she gets herself all set, and Bob Newhart says, stop it. She's like, he said, what do you mean? Stop? He says, stop it. Just stop it. If you don't want to think about being buried alive in a box, then just stop it. And I think sometimes we need a wake-up call to the church to say, stop it. Just stop this foolishness of offense. It's got to stop with you. It's got to stop with me. Stop it. You have the ability to stop it. You can't stop it from coming, but you can stop it from being perpetuated. Stop it. Just stop it. The bait. Luke 17:1, Jesus said, it is impossible for offenses not to come. It's impossible. So you are going to receive offenses. You can't live in this world without being put to the test with offenses. Proverbs 18:19 says that a brother who is offended is harder to win than a strong city. A whole city. You can't imagine the strength of an entire strong city, and somebody offended, they can hold out even more than a strong city. I've encountered that. People that have gotten offended with each other, people that have gotten offended with God. It's impossible to not be offended by God. You're either going to live out your Christianity with your intellect or his. And let me tell you, his will offend your intellect. I'm preaching good here. So I want to give you two words. It's real easy. We figure most people can remember it. No, it's not. I'm not going back there again. If you're offended with God, the word is repent. That's how you fix it. You repent. That means to turn away from that thing and turn back to God. You just repent. And if you're offended with somebody else, it's a one-word fix. It's called forgive. It's just not easy. I watched a teaching by a pastor, and he was teaching on the F word. I want to teach you the F word today. We're all going to say the F word, you know, and it was, he was saying, you know, forgive you. You know, I want to turn to each other and everybody say, you know, forgive you. And anyways, it was funnier than it is coming off right now. Proverbs 19:11. I want to read it to you in three different versions. Proverbs 19:11 says, in New King James Version says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Your glory. See, you're keeping your glory when you make the conscious decision to overlook somebody else's transgression. Oh, yeah, well, that sounds good in church. Try it on traffic Monday morning. Here it is from the Message version. It says, smart people know how to hold their tongue. Their grandeur is to forgive and forget. I like that one because a lot of people will forgive. Boy, I will not forget. I will not forget. We have to forgive and forget. And I love this one. It's my favorite. This is from NIV. Now, just so you know, I use the New King James Version. I feel like it's a very accurate translation. But I like reading other translations. You can make any scripture say anything you want. No, I'm just teasing. No, you know, they give you different revelations as you're reading them. But I always go back to the New King James. To me, it's the most accurate. But anyways, NIV, listen to this. This is really good. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Your wisdom gives you patience. And then it's to your glory to overlook an offense. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, see, how many times Vinny, just because he's like the Italian mafia, and he says things that just are offensive, you know, and I just want to just punch him. But I can't because he's the mafia. No, this is the most loving guy right here. I love you, Vinny. I'm just using you as an example. But that's what we tend to do. If somebody says something, rises up against us, we tend to push back. That's just our nature. We don't, instead of, here's an idea. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. They start flipping you off. Pretty soon you're having words. Pretty soon you're off the road, and you're ready to fist fight. Well, why is that the proof of manliness? I'm going to challenge you to scripture memory verses. Here, you know, we'll see who wins. Or you know, let's do a math quiz. Or how come, you know, emotional quotient to me, you know, let's see who is more emotionally mature. I mean, why do we use it as physical altercation, as the settling device, when there's so many other more important things in humanity that we could measure each other with? Why? It's because of Satan. He loves to reduce us to our most elementary form and abuse us in that form. A man's wisdom, gives him patience. So if you're set in a situation where offense comes, that's probably the first place to go. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it liberally. What would have happened if America would have stopped and examined this whole situation about this word, makasatsu? Do you know what they've determined today? That was that word was a cry for help from the prime minister. That he knew he was in over his head. He knew there was a no-win situation. And that word going out was a cry to America saying, I can't say anything, and I'm holding back, and I need help. It's really interesting. If you Google it, it's a really interesting read to see what happened, and it's a true story. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn in Luke 17. I want you to know that right now what we're about to read was a very special teaching from Jesus to his disciples. How many disciples do we have in here today? If you are a disciple, I want you to know, for you too, this is a very important teaching straight from the Word of God. Luke 17, verse 1. It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. So he's saying it's impossible for offense. It is going to come. But he also is saying there, you better not be the conduit by which offense comes. Offense is going to come, but it better not come through you. So we're mandated to not be the tool of Satan that causes offense. So it's going to come, but man, you better make sure it's not by you. He says it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than if he should offend one of these little ones. Now, that word little there literally is lesser. It means somebody that's in a lesser position than you in this argument, in this fight. It doesn't mean a little kid. I always thought it did, but it doesn't. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now, here's the first problem. This is where problem enters in. Because we don't know how to handle conflict. So what do? We either avoid it or we abuse it. But we need to ask for wisdom. And I'll tell you, the number one tool to dispel offense is called humility. Humility. Esteem each other higher than yourself. We need to listen. Do you know that there is at least an element of truth to everything your critics are saying to you or about you? We could learn from it. An intelligent person will say, okay, this is where they're coming from. They may be really wrong here, but what are they saying that might be some truth? How can I grow out of this? What can I address? What can I own and move ahead? Anyways, he says, take heed. This means take heed to yourselves. Not to the other person, to you. In other words, you better listen to yourself in this. What are you saying? We always put the weight on the other person. What are they saying? How can I rebuke them? What are they saying? No, he's saying, no. Listen to yourself first. Where are you at in this? Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, rebuke doesn't mean rah, 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 rah. Rebuke literally means that you come with a very wise and loving and gentle argument. That doesn't mean to be argumentative, but you're presenting another side that maybe they haven't considered yet. But do you know, unless they think that you are listening to them, they're not going to listen to you. It's just the way it works. Karen Woods teaches a course, Listening for Heaven's Sake, and it's a wonderful course. It's a great course. I've done marriage counseling in where afterwards the couple, they're getting along better, and they're saying, you know, Ron, you're a miracle worker. You did, you know, it's been. I'm not at all. All I try to do is get them to the point where they'll listen to each other. If I can get a couple to listen to each other, it solves everything. If I can't, It's really difficult. Listening. So, when you find yourself in an altercation, an uncomfortable thing, offense is on the table, the number one thing you can do is to listen to them. Really hear them. We practice something. We like to reflect back. What if I'm hearing you right, this is what you're saying. That's a very powerful tool. I'm telling you, if you could use that, it would solve a lot of the arguments. You know, the last time Donna and I had an argument, I didn't see her for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, the swelling started going down enough I could see her just a little bit out of my left eye. I could. So you bring this, the right side of what you're saying, back with the Word of God, backed in prayer, full of love, and you present it. And the Bible, it goes on to say, if he repents, forgive him. Now, here's the second thing that gets really hard. Forgiveness. We don't really like to forgive people. I mean, if they've really hurt us and really wronged us, it's sometimes difficult to forgive that person. Do you know that there's, I've seen people wrestle and struggle with forgiveness, and it's eaten them alive. You can see it on them. It's everywhere. It's in their attitude. It's in the. We can't walk that way. Forgiveness sets us free. I like this story. I've probably told it here before about this woman who was brutally raped, almost, she was almost killed. And it was a horrific, horrendous situation. And a friend of hers who knew what she went through saw her like 6 months later. And this woman who had been raped, she was just happy and giddy and joyful. And the woman said, how did you get here? You know, you were almost dead 6 months ago. What he did to you? And she said, I don't remember that. What do you mean you don't remember? He almost killed you. She said, no, I specifically remember forgetting that. Same scenario, and the woman was happy, and she said, he may have raped me once, but he's not going to rape me my whole life. I think we have to make decisions to love and move forward and move on. Okay, if he sins against you 7 times a day, come on. Listen, we can't even handle once a day. 7 times in a day and returns to you saying, man, I'm sorry, I forgot. Then you're supposed to forgive him 7 times. And the apostles' response was, increase our faith. That's way, you know, they're casting out devils, they're raising the dead. They never asked for more faith for any of that stuff. But to forgive somebody, are you kidding me? I got to forgive him. What? 7 times? Huh? Oh, God, increase our faith. I can't do it. I kind of want to get somewhere. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love, number one love. Here's your assignment. I'm going to write you a prescription, and you're to take it home and take it. Here's your prescription. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the number one anecdote for offense. It's the love chapter. It's how to walk in love. And don't use it to measure the other person. Measure yourself by it. You know, the very last of the fruit of the Spirit, who knows what the last fruit is? Self-control. We have somebody that's a little out of control here. But do you know that self-control is the foundation on which all the other fruits work? Because if you don't have self-control, you can't use any of the rest of them. We have to learn. Come on. I know this is not a jump up, jump down, suck rugs, sling oil and snot all over. This is kind of like nuts and bolts. This is peanut butter and jelly. But I want to tell you, it's foundational stuff that we haven't got right. But for where we're going, we can't let the rats cross the bridge. We've got to get beyond this. We have to stop it. We really do. We really, really, really do. I love this body. We have a culture of honor. I mean, you can feel it. It's growing here. We've been inserting it here for how many years, Donna? Have we been really pushing the culture of honor? 5 years. 5 years. And we were told it takes 5 years to change the culture of a body of believers. Anyways, it's really taken hold here. I love it here. I'm not preaching this because we're having problems. In fact, we have so few problems, it's scary. You know, we like it, yeah. You know, listen to what it says in James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." Why? Verse 20 says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You know, when you get mad, you get ticked off, and you try and fix the problem out of your anger, you're not displaying righteousness. You're just siding with the rat. You dirty rat, you. So, in the sign, it's a sign of the last days. In the last days, many will be offended. Do you see? We're living in a day where offense is just running rampant. But we have the ability and the capacity. I'm not talking about just stopping offenses in the house. I'm saying God has anointed you. You know, he's only issued everybody one ministry. Now, he issues everybody different ministries, but collectively, there's only one ministry he's given to all of us, and that's the ministry of reconciliation. And that means you have to have the ability to navigate offense. Remember, it's coming. It's coming. It's there. It's here. It's there. It's everywhere. Offense. It's such a dirty, grimy, greasy, horrible perpetuation in the body of Christ. And it's almost like, can you imagine if the toilets were overrunning and sewage was running all in here, but we just ignored it. We came in and we praised and we jumped and we danced and we splashed and kicked it around a little bit. Just, you know. But essentially, that's what we're doing when offense is in our midst and we're walking around like everything's just hunky-dory and great. And it's not in our midst. Please understand, I'm not teaching this message to rebuke anybody except for Tim. There is nothing going on, but I want to keep it that way. I want to maintain it. And in fact, I want you to take the culture that is here, and I want you to begin really instilling it in your homes, in your workplaces, because you're carrying something that is so heavenly, smells so good to the Heavenly Father, and we're charged to release it. That's the 325 Alive Church. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ, will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Of course, we're hearing none of that these days. So that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness, $300, and now my mouth won't work. That's just. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You hear that? What's happening in our society? The love of many is just growing cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Listen, offense cuts us off from God. Offense cuts us off from each other. Those were the two mandates. Remember, all the laws of the prophets were rolled into just two. Love the Lord your God and love each other. Do you see why offense is the number one tool against the glory of God that he's trying to release in the church? You have to understand this. We have to be able to steward it and steward it well. So how do I avoid being offended when somebody treats us with injustice? There's so many stories from the Word of God I could have used as an example. I'm just going to dismiss this with this last one, and it's the story of Joseph. Joseph was an incredible man, but as I read this under the light of this message on offense and glory, I saw some things that I had never seen before about this incredible, amazing man called Joseph. How horribly abused he was by his brothers. Remember, they wanted to kill him. They ended up not just let's sing Our God Reigns. Because of one brother wanted to spare him. It's the only reason that all the rest of them didn't get the opportunity to kill him like they wanted to. And he was sold into slavery, and it just got worse from there. Potiphar's wife wanted to abuse her, and, you know, the other prisoners forgot him. And, I mean, he's rotting in a jail, and yet he was supposed to be the number one choice son of a king. And here he is, rotting in prison, forgotten. And he gets out, and he gets the chance to see his brothers. Can you imagine if it was you and your brothers who wanted to kill you, and they're responsible for this hell you've been living through for years? What would you think about your brothers? What would be going on? Would you be offended? How would you navigate that? This is a pretty hard offense that he's walking through. And look how he navigated that. Because of his trust in the Lord, he was able to keep his love on towards his brothers. And he blessed them, and he fed them, and he reconciled with them. And it was really a great, it's an incredible love story of how that happened. But if anybody, well, I would say if anybody, Jesus had the most opportunity to be offended. But of the characters in the Bible, he's one of the top that had the right to be offended at his brothers. And yet, he kept his love on, and he brought reconciliation. I'm praying that over you today. I'm praying that over me today. That we will learn to navigate well. I want the manifested presence of God. I want the healing power flowing through me without anything stopping it. I want to be able to be a light to the community. I want him to be able to put me on like a glove and wear me anywhere he wants to go and anything he wants to do. That's my desire for me, and it's my desire for you. And I want to tell you that offense is the number one thing stopping us from living the fullness of that. And so today is the day it stops. Today, we just put a line in the sand and we stake out our claim and say, no longer will we be a puppet of the devil to live in offense. We will. Listen, offense is coming. But you know how to navigate it. You are mighty. You have the mind of Christ in every situation, including in offense. I'm going to remind you of this when you get offended at my messages from now on. I don't want to do an altar call. Well, it's not what I want to do or don't want to do. Let me listen to the Spirit for just a second. Okay. Here's what I'd like for us to do. Let's all get out of our seats. I want to form one big circle around this room, and I want us to hold hands.